This morning we're continuing to teach through the larger catechism as it teaches on prayer. This week we are in part 7, which covers the topic of what rule has God given us for prayer. So to review, questions 178 through 185 is a section in and of itself, which may be divided into two subsections. Questions 178 through 181 answer the questions, what is prayer? And to whom are we to pray? And in whose name are we to pray? I'll just read question 178. I believe that answers that succinctly. What is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Now, question 179 answers the question that we are to pray to God only. And questions 180 and 181 about the praying in the name of Christ, we are to understand and believe that Christ is a mediator between us and God, and that God's holiness and our sin requires the need for a mediator for Him to hear us and to answer us. And then question 182, how does the Spirit help us to pray? I'm going to read this real quick. We, not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made, and by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons nor at all times, in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. So question 182 leads us into this that subsection of that questions 183 through 185 answers in more depth the questions for whom and for what and how we are to pray. So this teaching begins a new section. Questions 186 and 187 starting a new section in this overall section on prayer. This section goes into a greater explanation of how we are to pray. In questions 186 and 187, they show us where we can look to learn to pray. So, question 186. What rule has God given for our direction in a duty of prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in a duty of prayer. But the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. And question 187, how is the Lord's Prayer to be used? The Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make our own, to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer, so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. Going back to question 186, what rule has God given for our direction in the duty of prayer? So this question is asking, what is the rule? In other words, the standard to direct us in carrying out the duty of prayer. And this question parallels question 2 in the shorter catechism. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? So immediately after answering the question, the first question of the shorter catechism, of what is the chief end of man, the next question asked is, what is the rule or what is the standard that God has given so that we can fulfill our chief end? And the answer is the Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. So, in the shorter catechism, you have the overarching, what is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And what's the rule? The only rule to teach us how to do that is the Word of God. And so prayer is a duty that God has given us by which we are to glorify and enjoy Him forever. It's a major means by which we are to glorify and enjoy Him forever. So the Westminster Divines, the writers of these standards, were right to make it a point that the same answer as to the rule, the standard that we're given regarding prayer, to point out that it's the Word of God. So we're not to take our direction from any other source, not from traditions or ideals of other men or institutions, or from even our own ideas. So the answer to question 186 is given first in a general and then a specific form. So the general is the whole Word of God. We can learn to pray rightly from all over the Bible. We ask, where in the Bible can we go to learn how to pray? One place is we can go to the specific prayers of God's people. There are many prayers of godly individuals that are recorded for our instruction. We have in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's prayer of confession. We have prayers of Moses, for example, in Exodus 32. We have prayers that are recorded from King David and King Solomon. That's the institution of the temple in the books of Samuel and Kings. We see prayers of other kings, such as King Hezekiah, and his prayer of supplication at the threat of the Assyrian army that was at Jerusalem's doorsteps. Those are in 2 Kings 19 and 20. We have the prayer of Nehemiah in Nehemiah 1. A great prayer of confession of sin. And we have also the prayers of the Apostle Paul and his letters in the New Testament. Secondly, we have the Psalms. God's psalm book for worship is a valuable source of prayer. These were written to be sung as prayers in worship and can be used to help us in our own prayers when we pray outside of public worship and in our private worship, and even throughout our day. The Psalms are manifold in the topics that they cover, and they apply to many of the circumstances in our life, so that we can go and find prayers that apply to many different situations in which we're in. There are plenty of examples of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication, the elements that we commonly call as a help acts to help us in our prayer. And the Psalms connect prayer with God's law. So they marry the reality of the grace of that God gives us the means of grace in prayer with the means of grace of God's word, of the teaching of his law. For example, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119 are wonderful places that we can go to pray according to God's law and to bring that together. Those are examples of how the Word of God in general can help us to pray, to teach us to pray. But the specific is this special rule of direction in the form of prayer which our Savior Christ taught his disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. The Gospels give two instances where Christ gave this prayer. Matthew 5, while teaching his Sermon on the Mount, and in Luke 11, in response to his disciples asking him to teach them to pray. And this is why we should take heed of this prayer, because we are commanded by Christ to pray in this way. In both of those accounts, Christ said, pray in this way. So I will read the Lord's Prayer as it is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, since it is more comprehensive. Luke does not have the concluding argument at the end. Matthew 5, 9 through 13. Jesus is speaking and he says, in this manner, therefore pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So then, question 187 asks, how is the Lord's Prayer to be used? Again, the Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer so that it be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. The Lord's Prayer directs us to pray by serving as a pattern by which we should model our other prayers. So this is prayer in short form, or an outline of prayer. This is what Jesus was giving us in the Lord's Prayer. So just as the Ten Commandments are a summary of the entire moral law, the moral component of the Mosaic Law, the Lord's Prayer is a summary of direction of a prayer as a whole. So just like we utilize templates to guide us in to learn how to develop in activities in other parts of our lives, such as writing or drawing, designing, needlework, or construction, handiwork, and so forth, the Lord has given us a template for prayer. Each part of the Lord's Prayer, or each petition, serves as a head of doctrine, just like each commandment in the Ten Commandments serves as a head of doctrine. And each of these can be studied and developed to make our prayer life more conformed to the Word of God, which is His will. So we can use each of these as springboards to propel us to greater understanding of prayer so that we can pray more effectively and grow in the knowledge of God in these areas of our lives. So in this way, the Lord's Prayer serves as an entryway into the banquet hall of prayer. And over the coming weeks, as we go through questions 188 through 196, we will break out each petition of prayer. And so these individual parts will be taught on in detail. Secondly, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer in and of itself. We can simply pray the Lord's Prayer and have confidence that God hears and delights in it as our prayer. However, the Lord's Prayer is to be done with understanding, faith, reverence, and other graces necessary to the right performance of the duty of prayer. So the same requisites listed in the answer to question 185 for prayer in general are to be, in order for prayer to be made rightly, are also applied here. Notice the three that are specifically mentioned in question 187. Understanding, faith, and reverence. Understanding. We must understand what we are saying when we pray. If we do not, it's not prayer. As David taught a couple weeks ago, it would be nonsense. And so we are not to recite the Lord's Prayer out of rote or mindlessly as a good luck charm for our protection when we're in trouble. We often see the Lord's Prayer used in this way in movies and television. When characters are in danger or where their lives are threatened, you'll see or hear them pray the Lord's Prayer which can communicate to the uninformed that this is just something that you do when you're in trouble. It's a kind of like a foxhole prayer to God to get you out of trouble or to spare your life. Now, don't misunderstand me. If we are in trouble, if our lives are threatened, we should pray. We should cry out to God and ask Him to save us, to ask Him to spare us. But we must, number one, understand what we are asking. And number two, which leads us to our second part of this list, faith. We must believe that what we are praying is true. That God will hear us and that He will answer for our good. So the right object of our faith when we pray is the truth of God's word. This is the same object of our faith, no matter in any other circumstance. So the same for the general should apply to the specific, namely when we're praying, is the truth of God's word should be the object of our faith, His law, the promises of His gospel. And this is no different than God Himself. When we pray, God Himself, His word, the truths of His word, that should be, those should be our object of faith. We are not to believe that we will be heard on the basis of anything in us. Our obedience, our efforts in making the prayer, or even the faith itself that we have. Just as in when we believe the gospel, our faith or anything in and of ourselves is not the proper object. And then the third word that is given here, the third requisite, is reverence. We must have God's majesty and our own unworthiness in mind when we pray, even the Lord's Prayer. This is addressing the awful apprehension that question 185 discusses, that David taught on a couple of weeks ago. It is good for us to meditate on our own sinfulness in the light of the holiness and justice of God. It is good for us to think about these things, to think completely and fully about these things, about the realities, that the consequences that follow our own sinfulness, our own rebellion, our own breaking of God's law in light of His holiness and justice. This will help us to have a right mindset when we approach God in prayer, and also to think seriously and to consider and to meditate on the truths of the gospel. Because if we don't, then how could we ever approach God in prayer rightly, being overwhelmed in condemnation? So we must have both in mind. And this brings us to the guilt, grace, gratitude motif that the Heidelberg Catechism has, and that we should always have in our own thoughts, particularly when we pray. So in conclusion, just as for all other good works, God's word is sufficient to equip us in the duty of prayer. We are to look to it alone for instruction and guidance. The Lord's Prayer is especially useful, both as a prayer in itself and as a pattern off of which we can model our own prayers. And so may the Lord help us to develop healthy prayer lives by applying what we are learning in these teachings on the Lord's Prayer and those that are to come.